wonderful to have our pure minds stirred up this morning, and even on subjects such as desiring to see the Lord build His house and things that Solomon even addressed about it's not wise for us to inquire why the former days are better than these days. It is things like that, though, that the Lord gives us the light in His Word for the purpose that we might read them, as we talked about yesterday. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, that's all there for your learning. The Word of God, there's no part of its counsel that is off limits to you. We're supposed to use the entirety of it. And so it's there profitable for you. That's why Paul made the point that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That you know, not just the preacher, but that men and women of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, really wasn't planning on talking about this, but, you know, since our pure minds have been stirred up, I trust, and it'll be of the Lord. You know, some things that the Lord has given to us as a foundation, and every good house that's going to be built that He's going to use must have that foundation laid. And there are certain things that are just that are important about that foundation that we tend to leave off. We're very Laodicean in our life these days, right? Because we have much, and we're a prosperous country, despite the fact that we've been going through, recession, or we've had inflation. You know, the money that we possess doesn't go as far as it used to, and we all understand that. We've all felt that, but nevertheless, we still live in one of the most, if not the most, prosperous countries in all the world. So that's always been, as a double-edged sword, right? You know, it's always been, at least for the blessing, right? We feel very blessed in what we have, but at the same time, it can also become a dangerous thing that I'm sure that Brother Martin Agnani has talked about in the past. I remember Brother Obey, when he was alive, talking about the same thing, about how blessed we are here, and that can be, in a great way, a downfall to us as well, that we become reliant upon those things and we forget the blessings that we also have of the spiritual things, right? When we start to equate, as the prosperity gospel does, the false gospel, the prosperity gospel, what it does is it equates righteousness with riches. And the Bible absolutely warns us against that, and the folly that that is, and how godliness is not found in wealth or in riches, or else we would have never have counted any of the apostles or Jesus himself to be righteous, because they didn't have much of anything. Christ, of course, emptying himself of all that all the glory he had when he came to this earth, you know, made himself poor. Though he owned all things, yet he was more righteous than all. So what we see, though, in that is that Christ is showing us the foundation of what a church ought to be, how a church ought to be, how God's people ought to be, is that the foundational things that are there for a church to be built upon. If there's not a good foundation, you know, what can the righteous do if the foundation is to be destroyed? If we don't have a foundation, then there's nothing to build upon. Paul made it very clear that he planted, Apollos watered, but it was always the glory of God given the increase, because the increase was of the Lord. God gave the increase. It is God who gives, who causes a church to grow. So your pastor has excellently reminded you of that he desires for this church to be built by the Lord, his design. But his design is right here. This is the thing. It's laid out for us right here about what we ought to do. The thing is, are we bold enough, courageous enough to do those things? It's not very difficult things, really. Things that are foundational with the building of a church are such things as love and joy and peace, right? These types of things are found all throughout the New Testament scriptures. This is what the first church was doing, or the early church was doing, the first century church was doing. They were having and sharing these things with one another. And it was so so overwhelming and so great within their fellowship with one another that it boiled over to others who were not part of the church, but they saw it and it affected them and they wanted a part of that. They wanted to see. So in other words, the way they were living inside worship and during worship was also the way they were living outside of worship. When they weren't congregated together, they were living this way outside of worship as well. So take it here now to our day and time. How and what we do here within this building, the way we live, the way we operate, the way we interact with one another, that should be something that the rest of the world sees too. Don't keep it hidden within these four walls. Don't be like the rest of the world is that tries to privatize all those things or tries to compartmentalize our faith. Rather, live that faith outwardly. Sacrifice. That is a foundational thing of the church. Christ embodied that because he laid down his own life so that we would be blessed and benefited from it, that we would have everlasting life. So if we, though, are unwilling to sacrifice, if we are unwilling to lay down our lives or give of our blessings and our increases to share those things with others within the church or without the church, then we can't expect the Lord having much of anything to build his church with, right? And besides that, would we want folks to come in to a church where there is no one making sacrifice, where there is no one exhibiting the things that Christ was doing within these four walls? We would say no. In fact, we'd want the Lord to say they need to go somewhere else where they can actually see a modeled example of how Christ would have his church to be. So if we're not in that, if we're not exhibiting that, if we're not doing those things, then we shouldn't expect the Lord to want, you know, to use us to build a church, right? Well, go to Luke chapter 17, and another foundational thing that I think is very important and oftentimes maybe overlooked by the church, Christ here showing us another foundational thing that at the time when the Lord gave this to Peter and the other disciples, it was overwhelming to them, the thought of it. Something as simple as the lesson of forgiveness. Would y'all not agree that's foundational for a church to be forgiving? Once again, that's why we are going to heaven, is because our sins are forgiven in Christ. We cannot be Christians if we do not forgive one another. Luke chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith." The apostles heard what Jesus had to say, and they said, "Lord, this is difficult for us to do. If you're going to require for us to not just forgive once or twice a day, but rather be willing to forgive if someone has trespassed against us seven times in a day, and we're supposed to turn and say, 'You're forgiven,' when they repent, Lord, we're going to need an increase of faith. We're going to need you to help us, give us more." Well, the Lord then gives to them this next portion, this next parable. He says in verse 6, that if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Okay? That's what we tend to think of the most marvelous of things. that we can do with faith. That would be pretty cool, right? And then I submit to you that there are churches that exist among Christianity that think that this is the pinnacle of what faith looks like, doing wonders, such as calling a tree up to be uprooted and to be cast into the sea, that it would obey you. I mean, that's something out of sci-fi, in my opinion. Well, only Jesus, I feel like, really could do that. Because I wouldn't imagine any person being able to do that. But Jesus says it. I mean, he's not making this up. If you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And he's saying here that you want me to increase your faith, and this is at the level you want it, so that you can do marvelous things like that. And I'm sure their eyes, you know, probably lit up. Yeah, Lord, that's what we want. But then he comes to verse 7. He says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. Go sit down and eat your food. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He says, I trow not, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What Jesus is saying is that you have been given responsibility. You've also been equipped with the things in order to execute those responsibilities, to do your job. He says, your job is as simple as this. Be willing and ready to forgive those who repent. Foundational. This is a cornerstone of it all, right? Of our foundation of Christianity. But he says, if you think that you need an increase of faith in order to do this, then you don't realize what you already possess.
Right.
The Lord is not going to add to your faith. What they were asking was something he's not going to do. The Lord, we understand about faith, is that what measure we have received is the measure that is given to us by God. Do y'all believe that what he's given to you is enough to do what he's called you to do? We ought to say amen to that, because he has. He's not shorted you at all. He's equipped you with what you need to do such things as forgive those who have trespassed you, and to be willing to do it and be ready to do it. He's not going to increase that. All he's telling you to do is simply to use what he's given you. So these apostles think this is an impossible thing to do. But then when the Lord says you want faith so that you can lift up sycamore trees and cast them in the sea, but what does that do? What good does that serve? How does that bless those who are in need of forgiveness? How does that bless anybody's heart who is truly hurting, who wants forgiveness, who seeks it, but you're willing to show out your faith by plucking up things and casting them away without just by speaking to it? That's what you want to do? That's not why he's given us faith. He hasn't given us faith so that we can, you know, perform wonders and miracles like that. He's given us faith that we might show that we have Christ living within us, and that his character and nature have become part of us, that we are partakers of that divine nature. And what Christ did, he did marvelous things, right? He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind. He did marvelous, wonderful things, raised the dead. But that's not the capacity in which the faith that we have been given is supposed to do. That's not what we are here to do. He said, you and I, as servants, have been told what to do already. Be ready to love, be willing to forgive, be ready to serve, be willing to sacrifice. And you've got faith enough to do those things. The question is, are you willing to use it? You've heard the thought before, I guess scientists say that we have our brain. The brain's capacity and ability is beyond really what we're able to use. You know, it's an organ that I think we only use, what, like 10% of our brain. If we were able to use more of it, they, you know, scientists would be wowed by it or whatever. Well, the truth is that we have been given what we've been given with faith. You possess enough. The Lord says, I deal to every man the measure of faith and is sufficient for what you have. The question is how, what percentage are we using? Are we actually tapping into what we have been given? It is a spiritual organ. It is a substance within your very spirit that we can use. And he says, what this is our eyes and our ears on Christ, right? It is our connection to him that can never be severed or broken. But are we using it? Are we using it? Well, he uses the analogy here of the servants, rather, who go out to the field and then come back in, and they do not expect to be served, but rather they continue to do their job as servants, making sure their master is served. He said that's what faith is. Faith is simply doing your duty, doing your job. Faith is being faithful with what you've been given, the responsibilities you've been given. And if it be of the Lord's good pleasure to add to that, then wonderful, that's great. But the question is are we being profitable with what we've been given? Now, at the end of the day, he says that the servants don't think of themselves as profitable, do they? At the end of the day, the servants, you know, whenever they are able to sit down and eat, if anybody come and say thank you to them, whatever it is, they just simply say, we're unprofitable servants. So that's faith with humility, saying, Lord, I've only done which was my duty to do. In other words, the faith that he gives to us isn't supposed to be used as a tool or a mechanism to make a king or an idol or to lift up any man, because that's not what faith is meant to be used for. Faith is meant to be used to exalt the Son of God, not to exalt any man. So when Brother David mentions that about the prayer list or whatever that Brother Tim McCool lost, you know, that list or whatever it was that he had written down, Brother Tim doesn't want to be magnified for those things, because his faith isn't supposed to make him the center, right, or the of all the attention. But his faith is supposed to make Christ the center of attention, which is what we're supposed to do here. So once again, these things are foundational, but oftentimes there are things that we forget. Even the apostles themselves struggle with this. And we can see it, we can read it, and we can sense that while it is that they're wondering, you know, you're going to have to increase our faith. The Lord says if you think that that's what faith is for, is to perform miracles, to be seen, they were going to be able to do marvelous things, the apostles were, and they did. They did do marvelous things, but when it was that they received the knowledge of what that was about, because they didn't quite have it yet. It wasn't until later that the Lord breathed upon them, right, and then opened up the scriptures unto them, and then they began to understand what all this was about. But see, such a powerful tool that we have in faith must also be coupled with knowledge and understanding. Paul said similarly, right, he would want to have the gift that he's been given, but he wants to have it with understanding, lest he become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, you know. And he, you know, charity is part of that as well, as he mentions there. But we become vain if we have these things but also do not know how to use them. It's all in vain. So the light of the gospel, it directs us about how to use such things as faith, how to forgive, how to submit one to another, how to be humble, and how to pray to the Lord and ask for Him for the things that we truly desire. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with asking for the Lord to grant your desires. The worst they'll do is say no, right? But we are asking in faith, right? Believing that He's able to do it. But we still have our work to do. We still have our responsibilities to do. We still have our laying down of our lives, giving of our substance, of our energies, of our time, using the faith that he's given to us for the purpose of magnifying Christ, not just within these four walls, but outside of here too. So that when somebody who sees the hope that is within you, because you're living a hope-filled life outside of here, that you've got your mind directed on Christ. Hope-filled is is just like we've heard, a person who is longing for home and looking forward to it, ready for it. When you live that way outside of these four walls, people will wonder, why? Why do you have such a hope-filled life? Why are you hopeful? What are you hoping for? You're ready to tell them about what wonderful and marvelous things the Lord has done for you. And when you start bringing those visitors in through the doors, and when they start coming in here, don't you sit there and say, look what I've done. You say, look what the Lord has done. That way you can sit in the pew and worship along with all the unprofitable servants that we're blessed to be among. Right? Because at the end of the day, that is our mindset. That ought to be our way of thinking. I've simply done that which is my duty to do. I'm going to tell you, none of us are going to go above and beyond, because none of us have the capability of going above and beyond in that regard. But we can do what is our duty to do and be satisfied with at least that I'm capable of doing what the Lord has given for me to do. To love, to forgive, to sacrifice, to be willing to be bold with my faith outside of these walls. And may the Lord bless and add to a church that does that, to pray for one another, to pray that the Lord will add to the church, right? I pray that same prayer. Brother David, that's a pastor's prayer is what that is. Every morning, I'm asking the Lord to bless Lexington Primitive Baptist Church that she might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the most important growth.
Right.
That's what we want. But that He also might grow us in numbers too, that He might add unto us. And, you know, you can invite 100 people to church. You might have one of them show up. You know, it's hard. You've got to be willing to, you know, accept the rejection of other people. You've got to be willing to suffer that. But I've come to find out, for as often or as many times as I've invited people to the church that I pastor, right, which is not always convincing to them, right? You just want to see more people sitting in the pews. I mean, I would love to see more people sitting in the pews, but I want to see people who love the Lord sitting in the pews and who want to grow. But as many times as I've asked people to come to church, to come and worship in a place that I truly believe that the Lord is glorified and that people are happy to be there in the Lord, and they love it, and I love it, I've seen the Lord bring in people that nobody's invited. I've seen them walk in through the door, and they just say, well, we were curious because we found you online. Or, you know, we've driven by this church, you know, umpteen times, or, you know, for however many years, and we finally decided we were going to come in. Our church is situated on a hill surrounded by neighborhoods, and that church has so much foot traffic. Our church has so much foot traffic on its property for people who live in these apartments near us or houses near us that just want a place to escape and have a little bit of peace. And occasionally I go out when I see these people out there and say, you know, you can come here on Sunday too and come inside the building, you know, just to try to, you know, warmly welcome them in. And as many times as I've done that, you know, only a couple of people have actually come in to worship with us. But nevertheless, that's not going to discourage me. I'm going to keep doing it. But the Lord is going to have the glory, right? That's the whole point. You're doing what it is your job is to do. I hopefully am doing my job. The Lord will add to His church where it is that He will receive the glory for it. So you keep doing that. Keep inviting them. They might say no, but the Lord will bring somebody along who will say yes. And if we all keep trying, the Lord sees your effort. Your efforts are never in vain. We might be unprofitable, but He will make much out of little, right? And He can do that. He's the profitable one. He's the one that benefits. He's the one that adds to us. He's the one that grows us. He's the one that causes us to have that increase. So just remember that too.